Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. So we have a very special guest today, and our brother, the Wolf Tracker, has written a series of books, and the book we're going to talk about today is called Jackass Bishops: How the African American Church Has Been Reduced to New Spiritual Lows by its Joint College of Asinine Hee-Hawing Bishops. Oh, wow, that's a mouthful, amen. But anyway, it should be very, very interesting. So without any further ado, let's bring on our guest. Hello, Brother Wolf Tracker.
Hello, Sister Susan. Thank you for having me.
Yeah. What a timely message this is. And if you would tell the audience a little bit, what provoked you to write this series of books?
Well, as you know, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation is next year. It would be 500 years, October 31st of next year, that Martin Luther nailed the document that we know as the 95 Theses. And that sparked what we call the Protestant Reformation. And so, in order to commemorate and celebrate, the Lord has led me to write this series of books, because only 500 years later, and it seems like we're going back to where Luther was prior to nailing that document on the doors of the Wittenberg Church. It seems as though we've been put into a time machine, and all around us we just see Roman Catholicism and its abuses and its heretical teachings. It's all around us.
Yeah.
We saw it when people like Kenneth Copeland and James Robinson and others were embracing Pope Francis not too long ago. And that's one we would call that one segment of the church, although many of my evangelical brothers and sisters wouldn't consider, you know, Kenneth Copeland and that group evangelical. But nonetheless, you can see how the Catholic Church is trying to make inroads into what we call the evangelical or Protestant church.
Yeah.
And we see that more so in our African American church. We can see the Roman Catholic Church having its way, if you will, with the black church in America. So seeing what was going on around us, and being an avid student of prophecy, and knowing that the anniversary is coming up, I felt like we needed to put an intelligent set of books out there that could warn people and get them out of these churches and get them from under the covering of these people who are leading them astray, who are bringing them under the umbrella of the one world religion, which we see, the ecumenical movement. So people are going to be blessed with this series of books. They're really, really going to be blessed. And if we can get a few people to come out, because the Lord says in Revelation 18, in speaking to his people who are inside of the apostate church, the harlot church. The Lord says in Revelation 18:4, come out from among her, ye my people. And the reason why they're in there is because they haven't been taught, and they've been let in there by ministers who have sold out.
Yes.
So
it's very sad, really, a very sad state of affairs for people who claim to be born again, and then we have our freedom in Jesus Christ, and then to go back into bondage. But why this particular book title, and is it right to call people jackasses?
Well, let me address your first question, Jackass Bishop. Why the title Jackass Bishop? Well, the Roman Catholic Church does not go after the members of any church. What the Roman Catholic Church does is it seeks out its leaders. It seeks to develop a relationship with its leaders. And the Roman Catholic Church is convinced that if they can put the leaders in their hip pocket, then they can also simultaneously put the members. So I didn't call the book Jackass Church, but Jackass Bishops, because those who are forming allegiances with the Roman Catholic Church are the leaders of the black church. They're the ones who are forming this ecumenical allegiance with Rome. And in the book, I fully document that. I provide documentation from Rome where they are greeting these African-American bishops who are making their pilgrimage to Rome to meet with the Pope. And so is the title appropriate? Well, when you look at Jesus and you look at the holy prophets in the Old Testament and you look at the holy apostles in the New Testament, they called people vipers. They called people wolves. They called them lions. They called them beasts. Paul, writing to the Philippians in the third chapter, calls false teachers dogs. So it is a biblical practice of those who are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to name people after wild beasts. When John the Baptist saw the Sadducees and the Pharisees come to his baptism, he said, "O ye generation of vipers." So, I mean, he was calling them snakes in the grass. the title is appropriate. The title is very, very appropriate. When I looked at all of the animals in the Bible, the one that best describes the bishops today is the jackass. That is the best. You know, the jackass is known throughout all literature, whether it's profane literature or whether it's religious literature. The jackass is known for its foolishness, its stupidity, its being obstinate, and also for its slothfulness, for its not willing to work. Now, don't confuse the jackass and the mule, because, you know, after the Civil War, and I think at one point the government was promising reparations, people who had been enslaved prior to the Civil War wanted 40 acres and a mule. There's a difference between the mule and the jackass.
Yeah.
So the jackass is slothful, not the mule, the jackass. So it's known for its foolishness, its stupidity, its being obstinate, not wanting to bend, not wanting to be flexible, and for its laziness. And so the title is quite appropriate. In addition to that, I document from beginning to end how Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, and in fact the people of Rome, have had an obsession with the jackass. So I document that. I put enough history in the book where people will understand why we're providing the title, but also how the Roman Catholic Church for many, many centuries had services in which the priest acted like a jackass and its members were required to act within the church, what they call the mass.
Yeah.
So I provide all of the documentation, and even in popular culture, when you think of popular culture and you think of the Roman people, I'll give you two examples. One is you think of Christmas, and we think of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You know, we think of Frosty the Snowman. So those are American tunes. But from Italy, we have a song that highlights the donkey. And it's a Christmas song, and it's called Dominic the Donkey. And when I was a kid, you know, that was one of the famous songs that was played during the Christmas season. Now again, from Rome, they're not talking about Rudolph. They're not talking about Frosty. They're talking about Dominic the Donkey. And that's part of their culture. In addition, I'll give you the second example. For those who've watched the Godfather movies and Godfather 3, the assassin who's after the Godfather and who tries to make waste of him throughout the movie is making donkey sounds. And so the Roman people, the Italian people, and the Roman Catholic Church in particular have an obsession with the donkey. And again, I documented in the book because I want to show that everything that the Roman Catholic Church does, Everything it touches, it transforms into a donkey. So if there's a church bishop, I don't care what ethnicity you are, if you come in league with the Roman Catholic Church, the goal of the Roman Catholic Church is to make you, the pastor, a jackass, and your members jackasses also.
Also now, which is quite evident in most of the churches today, where you see these bishops, these so-called bishops, and they're wearing these funny costumes, and they're wearing rings, and they want people to bow down, and they're actually kissing these people's rings in Pentecostal so-called churches. So what do you make of all that?
Well, the robes are part of the wear. When you read Revelation 17, it tells you what the members of the harlot church will look like. And there are two specific colors that are highlighted in Revelation 17, verse 4. One is purple, the other is scarlet. Now, when there is a convocation in Rome, and the archbishops, which are those dressed in red, as well as the cardinals, and then the lower bishops come together. The archbishops and the cardinals are always dressed in scarlet, and the bishops are always dressed in purple. Now, again, that should tell us, it should give us one of the clues we're seeking, that the harlot church from Revelation 17:4, those are her two main colors, scarlet and purple.
Yeah.
But also, because she's called the harlot, we know that in ancient Rome, those were the colors of harlotry. Those, you know, if you were a streetwalker, if you were a sidewalk Susie, if you were a prostitute, those were your colors. Those were your code colors to tell people, hey, you know, I'm open for business. And so when you look at the church today in Rome, you see that those are their colors. But also now, if you were to go to YouTube, and you would just Google and look for what they call elevation services, and you're looking for bishops in the African American church who are being elevated, you will notice that they also wear the scarlet and the purple, which tells you they're in league with the Church of Rome.
Yeah.
And that they and now once you wear those colors, you know, you think about a football team. Think about the Green Bay Packers. Automatically, you know what their colors are, gold and green, right?
Mm-hmm.
You think of the Dallas Cowboys, navy and silver. The New York Giants, blue, red, and white. You know, colors are indicative of what team you're on. So when you see these African-American bishops parading, prancing, trotting about, in purple and in scarlet, that only tells you, I mean, that's a flag. That's a major flag for anyone in those churches. I mean, that's telling you, hey, this guy sold out. This gal sold out. Because now you have male bishops and female bishops. You have Jacks and Jennies leading these churches. So the colors tell you whose side they're on, and they're not on the Lord's side. They're definitely not on the Lord's side. Now, and when it comes to the ring is part of the initiation. If you notice, they will ask you, as soon as a bishop is elevated, they will ask you to bend your knee, to bow, and kiss the ring. Now, in Hosea, the minor prophet Hosea, chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, God, the prophet, rather, denounces those who bow before Baal and kiss him. We're told the same thing in 1 Kings 19:18. God said to Elijah, very discouraged Elijah, God said to him, don't worry, don't fret, don't lose heart. I have 7,000 who have not bowed nor kissed Baal. In the black church today, when someone is elevated, when someone's made a bishop, when they receive their purple vestment, and then they place the ring on their finger, immediately after, everybody's asked to come and kiss that ring. But it's just not kissing. You also have to bow. And they're basically taking you back. They're taking you back to what the prophets of old denounced, which was Baal worship. But that, again, most people don't know. That's why I documented in the book. Because people are running right now on a day like today, on a Saturday. There's hundreds of elevation services going on around in America. And listen, when I say 100, that is not an exaggeration. These people are running to be elevated. I mean, they can't wait to be elevated. It's like a pandemic in the church. It's like a disease. It's spreading so fast. And you find that these bishops are being elevated, they're being dressed in purple, and they get their big ring, and then people are asked to come and kiss the ring. And it's sad, because none of that's, you know, when Jesus ordained the apostles, you read Matthew chapter 10, you read Mark 3, you read Luke chapter 6, when Jesus ordained his apostles, at no point in time did Jesus give them vestments? At no point in time did Jesus ask the people to bow before the apostles? At no point in time did Jesus give the apostles a ring and ask the people to kiss the ring? All of that is of pagan origin. And it's in the black church. It's in the African-American church. And it's spreading like crazy.
Well, there's actually some videos if people want to watch these services where you can actually see people being ordained bishops, men and women, and having people come up then and bow and kiss the ring. It's really shocking.
What's shocking is that these bishops who claim to be the leaders of the church, they don't read their Bibles. Because, you know, I would want to know, if I'm doing something, like for example, you and I have talked about this at length in the past, when we saw the video of the Bishop Wayne T. Jackson, when he was ordaining men to the bishopric, and he put a sheet over them, and then he laid on top of them. Now, if my bishop was saying to me, I'm going to consecrate you, and this is what I'm going to do, I'm going to say, hey, buddy, if you're going to lie down on top of me, you got to give me some Bible for that. I want to know where you got this from. Because everything that we say and do should be according to what? According to the scriptures. Right? I mean, it's shocking. It's shocking that these so-called leaders of the church are submitting themselves to certain initiation acts. Think about this, Susan. Think about this. Going back again to Rome and going back again to Italian culture. You know, when and listen, there's you can't separate this. When when the mafia gets a new Don, when the mafia, you know, when the old Don dies and the new Don is installed and people come to meet the new Don, the first thing they do is when they enter the presence of the new Don, each member of that family has to kiss the Don's ring. Now, that's a criminal enterprise. The mafia is a criminal enterprise. And as soon as you meet, I mean, just look at the opening scene of The Godfather. I mean, the movie that came out in 1973, I mean, they weren't hiding what, you know, and you have to kiss the ring of The Godfather. And this guy is the chief guy that spills blood. Now, if they're doing that in the church, if you're being asked to kiss the ring of your bishop, wouldn't you, as a believer, want to know if there's any Bible for that?
Yeah.
And there is. There is Bible. But the Bible denounces that action. It doesn't applaud it. It doesn't promote it. It doesn't okay it. It doesn't sanction it. The Bible denounces that you bow before anybody, kiss anybody, other than God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
What do you think possesses people to want to demand that people bow down and kiss their ring? And then what possesses people in the congregation to want to be treated like that?
Well, I think, again, going back to the title of the book, Jackass Bishops, I think you have to be you have to be retarded, considered retarded or moronic, to put on that monkey suit, parade around like if you're a god, and then expect people to walk up and kiss your ring finger. I mean it's a deplorable act. Like you said, what possesses them? That's the question. Are they demon possessed? Because, you know, no one in their right mind. I don't want anybody bowing before me. You know, there was in the Bible, there was a Roman. Look at the connection. In the Bible, there was a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius.
Yeah.
This is in Acts chapter 10. And here comes Peter. Peter is sent to preach the gospel to this man. Peter received a vision to go preach the gospel to this Roman centurion. Now, this Roman centurion, according to culture and practice, what is the first thing that he does when he sees Peter? He runs to Peter and he bows.
Yeah.
And before he kisses Peter's hand, Peter says, "Get up. Don't do this. I'm a man just like you." Now, these bishops claim to be the successors of the apostles. Well, take a cue from
Peter. Well, how do they figure that?
Well, that's the claim that they make because, again, they're borrowing the claim from the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church promotes the fairy tale of apostolic succession.
Oh.
That they can trace who laid hands on who all the way back to Peter, which one of the books in the series deals with that and obliterates that fairy tale. That is just a fairy tale. So they teach that. But my question is, okay, if you claim that you go all the way back to Peter, did Peter have garments? Did John have garments? Did Peter wear a mitre? Did Matthew wear a pectoral cross? Did Bartholomew have an episcopal ring? And the question is, none of those people had any of that. In fact, I cite from a Roman Catholic encyclopedia, I cite where they declare that, and they're honest, they say, none of the apostles wore any of this. This came into existence in the 5th century. So 500 years after the apostles, they started using vestments and they started to add, you know, different parts to their wardrobe. And the Roman Catholic Encyclopedia states, and we borrowed them from the pagan community. So these people who are being elevated don't even realize that the stuff that they're wearing is of pagan origin. So that's why I think that these books are going to be so instrumental in opening people's eyes, because we are taking everything that they do one subject at a time, and we're dismantling what it is that they're doing, and we're showing how anti-Bible it is, how anti-Christian it is, to even be caught up. Think about the very term elevation. I mean, how asinine is the term elevation when Jesus caught his disciples in Matthew 20 and in Matthew 23, Jesus caught his disciples arguing. Jesus had stepped away, and when he came back, he saw them that they were red-faced and they were arguing. And he says, "What were you arguing about?" Now, he knew what they were, but he wanted to get it from them. He says, "You were arguing about who's going to be the greatest among you." And he says, "Don't talk that way. Let not those thoughts come into your heart." He says, "He who wants to be the greatest among you, let him be the servant of all." And so there is no elevation in the body of Christ. You just serve. You just take care of your brother. You just take care of – there is no elevation. There is no lifting up one person above the others. And if you're lifting one person above the other, you are involved in a cult. Because Jesus said, this is not supposed to exist among you. He says this is what the Gentiles do to their people. This is what the pagans do. And just look it up in Matthew 20 and 23. Jesus said this is not going to be part of my church structure. There is no elevation. He who wants to be the greatest, he who wants to go up, in other words, let him go down.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus was teaching. But obviously these people don't read the New Testament. They're bishops, but they're not bishops of Christ Church. They're demented. Their actions are just completely asinine. The talk that comes out of their mouth is just complete gibberish.
It's like what has happened over the past, it seems like maybe even like the past 20 years or so, where this thing is so prevalent, because even if you look at so-called Christian television and you see these people dressed up in their outfits, men wearing dresses and with collars on, and they demand, even that one guy, Ellis, is it Neil Ellis? And he
Neil
demands
Ellis,
that
yeah.
You call him His Eminence?
And His Grace. His Eminence and His Grace.
Where did they get that from?
Well, they're borrowing everything that they're doing, they're plagiarizing, if you will, from the Roman Catholic Church, with the Roman Catholic Church's blessing. So, you know, in Paul's day, when Paul was fighting and contending for the faith, he was contending against those who wanted to bring Christians, the saints, the New Testament believer, back under the law of Moses. And that's why he wrote Galatians, and that's why he wrote portions of Philippians, because he was contending against those, they were called Judaizers. And what the Judaizers wanted to do was to bring people back under the law of Moses. Now today, we have false teachers in some cases. Like, for example, you take a Rod Parsley, you take a Paula White, you take a Benny Hinn, a Mike Murdoch, and all those people, and to some extent they're Judaizers in that they're always quoting an Old Testament passage for you to give.
Yeah.
They're always going to the Old Testament and finding some scripture they can manipulate and telling you, you better do it. You know, Steve Munsey, that crackpot. He's always talking about this Old Testament scripture and that. And what are they doing? They're bringing you back under the law of Moses.
Yeah.
In order to fleece you.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, there's another group today, and they don't care too much about the law of Moses. There's another law that they're promoting, and it's called canon law. And for those of us who were formerly Catholic and went to Catholic school, you know that canon law is all of the rules, all of the codified, it's in a big, massive book. It is all of the rules and regulations as to how the Roman Catholic Church operates. So when you look at an ordination service in the black church today, and you see that they have the bishop-elect kneeling, and they crack open a Bible over his head, where do they get that from? Well, I can cite you canon law. The Roman Catholic Church does that.
Oh.
I can tell you, for example, the priests. Why do the priests wear black? Why do the bishops wear purple? Why do the cardinals and the archbishops wear scarlet? Well, canon law tells you this chapter and verse, if you will. It tells you all of the rules and regulations for nuns, for abbots. It's a massive book. So now what they're trying to do is forget about Old Testament law. Now in the black church, they're bringing you under canon law.
Yeah.
This is why when you watch the video on YouTube, and you listen to the chief consecrator, he says, well, Mr. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so, we have ordained you according to canon law.
Oh.
And canon law is the codified rules and regulations of the Roman Catholic Church by which the Catholic Church governs itself. And so
now
they're bringing the church back under canon law. Forget about the law of Moses. Now we're in another kind of bondage.
It's outrageous. Now, because remember when we were in the Catholic Church, now I haven't been in the Catholic Church since I was 12, so. But anyway, remember that when we used to see these ordination services and the priests, I guess, when they were going to Rome and they were going to be made bishops or cardinals or whatever, they laid on the floor, but I never saw anybody lay on top of them like, what's his name? The guy that laid on top of
Wayne T. Jackson. Yeah, Wayne T. Jackson.
Wayne T. Jackson.
Yeah.
I never saw that.
No. Well, you see, the black church is putting little spins on things. For example, I have two letters or two articles that Pope Francis put out through different newspapers in the last year. And Pope Francis was being challenged. He was being asked whether they would ever ordain women to the priesthood. And Pope Francis, and there was one article that came out last month, and I saved it because I want to use it for one of the books where we deal with female bishops. And Pope Francis said twice, and this last month he said, by no means whatsoever are we going to ordain women to the priesthood. By no means. So he's taking a hardline stance, just like John Paul II. Now, in the black church, not only are they ordaining women as pastors, they're now ordaining them as bishops. That would never happen in the Roman Catholic Church. Never happen. Because they don't even ordain, you know, a priest is way lower than a bishop. So they, in the Catholic Church, they wouldn't even think about ordaining women as priests, much less ordaining them as bishop. But in the black church, now you see that there's a tidal wave of women being ordained as bishops. And in the book that I'm devoting specifically to women bishops, I detail why that is. Why is it that now in this late hour of human history, and we're so close to the coming of Antichrist, why is it that they're ordaining women to the bishopric? And it's quite apparent.
Well, for instance, they ordained Jackie McCullough. They ordained, supposedly, Juanita Bynum. Oh, please. These women that obviously have psychiatric problems, I would say.
Well, not only do we have to question their mental state, because when you look at the video of all of these bishops that are being ordained, I was watching one video when the chief consecrator tells the congregation, okay, now this is how you show your adulation for your new bishop. Now, I looked up the word adulation in the Oxford Dictionary, and adulation is simply another word for worship. This is how you worship your new bishop. You see?
Wow.
And he says, this is how you show your adulation. Now, if it was me, I would have, first of all, I would have never participated. But for you to say, this is the way you show your adulation for your pastor, I would have said, wait a minute, buddy, we need to put the brakes on this, and we need to have a serious moment of teaching now, because we do not show our adulation for any human being. It's bizarre. So
yeah.
when someone stands there and the chief consecrator says, I want you to show you how do you show your adulation, and that person accepts that and says they, and is expecting the people now to show, you know they have screws missing.
Yes, yes.
You
have to have some screws missing.
If someone comes up to me and says, let me kiss your ring,
and I allow it,
there's got to be some screws missing.
Major. I mean, it's bad enough. When we get up in the morning, now when I get up in the morning and I go to my closet, I don't take out a long cassock, a long dress with buttons that go from the floor to the neck, and then I take out my collar out of my drawer and I put this white collar on around my neck, and then I walk out the door with the clergy sticker on my car, and then I go down to the store and I demand that people call me Reverend and all that. There's something wrong with you if you are operating out of that kind of mindset.
Something's definitely wrong with you if you seek that kind of validation. Our worth does not come from what we wear or our titles. Our validation comes from having a relationship with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's all that really matters. What is my relationship with God my Father, the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I sealed with the Holy Spirit? Do I have the anointing, which is a person, according to 1 John 2:22, the anointing is a person. That person is called the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to lead me and guide me to all truth. Now, how can I claim to have the anointing? How can I claim to have the Holy Spirit? And I'm sticking my hand out to have hundreds of people walk up and kiss my ring finger.
And it's not even sanitary.
Of course it's not sanitary. Who knows who has hepatitis and who has what and who has gingivitis? And you know that rings, metals, I mean, they're all dirty.
Yeah. We'd have all those people coming up there and kissing. There's something wrong. What is going on? It's for the listeners, you have to go to YouTube and see some of these videos, because you won't believe it when you see these actual consecration services, and you see people like the Brother Wolf Tracker is saying, the consecrator, the chief consecrator, is leading the people and telling the people to come up then after the so-called consecration services, and this particular woman, and I will name her Jackie McCullough. You can see the video of her, and she's shaking and crying and whatever. Like she's really taking it seriously. Like, you know, something comes over her and starts possessing her, and the so-called chief consecrator tells people to go up to her, and now that she's a bishop, you have to show her reverence and respect and whatever, and bow down to her and kiss her ring. And she lets people do it. She lets people do it. It's insane. I couldn't believe it when I was watching the video. I was shocked.
Well, that's what I mean by jackass bishops, because we see again that that's what Rome will do to sane people. Rome will take sane people via canon law and turn them insane. Everything that they did there, everything that they do in all those videos, the chief consecrator, if you listen carefully, if you can stomach watching the video, because it's so hard to stomach, what, you know, some of these videos are 3 hours long. But if you're patient, if you watch, and in order to study and to see what's going on, you'll see. For example, in one video, the chief consecrator takes a scarlet shamir, and it's a garment. It's like a sleeveless garment, and they put it on one of the persons that they consecrate, and the chief consecrator says, "Now, this is the prophet's garment." And the color is scarlet, right? Okay.
Yeah.
Now, when you read the Old Testament and then you read the New Testament, one of the things that we know about the prophets is that they wore hairy garments. They wore animal skins, goat skins, and that's how you're able to identify Elijah, and that's how you were able to identify John the Baptist. You know, that's why John the Baptist, it tells you what he was wearing, and secondly, it tells you what he was eating, because no prophet wore fancy clothes, number one, and no prophet ate fancy foods. Because remember, God said to Elijah, I have people who haven't been eating at Jezebel's table. They haven't been eating good. Prophets don't eat good, at least not real prophets. The phony prophet liars, they're eating swell. I mean, they're you know.
Yeah.
They're staying at 5-star hotels and they're ordering all kinds of meals. But the true prophet, the prophet who is persecuted, the prophet who pays a price for serving God and preaching truth, that prophet is wearing animal skins and is eating a basic minimal diet. So when this guy says, this is the prophet's garment, I'm saying not according to the Bible, because Jesus in Matthew 12 poses a question. He said, when you saw John the Baptist, did you see a man with fancy clothes? That's what Jesus asked his disciples. When you saw John the Baptist, did you see, and in fact, in the Greek, when it says fancy, it really means effeminate clothing. Did you see a man with faggoty clothes? Did you see a man with gay clothing? Did you see a man wearing satin and chiffon? No. Now, you didn't see, when you saw the John the Baptist, you didn't see that. But that's what we see today. You look at these bishops, I mean, they're dressed in the finest of clothing, but they're not. They don't represent God.
Oh,
are you kidding me?
It's insane. It's really
this
insane.
This is why we have to put these books out, so that we can educate the body of Christ, so that they can be good Bereans and see what these phonies are saying and match it to the Word of God and see how you can't reconcile it to the Word of God.
No, you can't reconcile it to the Word of God. And even the titles, there's a scripture in Job that it says that not to give flattering titles to men. And if you can't call your pastor by his first name and relate to him on a even playing field where everybody's equal in the body of Christ, God doesn't have any special people that are above other people. And if they won't let you call them by their name, and they demand that you put a title in front of their name, and they kind of keep a distance from you, and you even hear this sometimes on so-called Christian television, you hear people saying, well, these pastors and leaders, they say, well, we can't get too close to the people in our congregation. We can't let them know that we have issues. Well, yeah, okay. We know you have issues. We all have issues. So, but who can stay
that's
up
a,
on that?
Yeah, that's a certified jackass talking. When they say that, that is one certified hee-hawing jackass. you know, when you read the gospel, when you read the book of Acts, Luke is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Luke never says of Peter and Reverend Dr. Peter, or
no.
When he speaks of Paul, he just says Paul. When he speaks of Barnabas, Barnabas. That's it. And that's in the book of Acts. None of the apostles, it was just plain Peter, plain John, plain Paul, plain Barnabas. That's it.
Yeah, and in fact, they always put their name before their title, and they would say Paul, an apostle, or a servant. They never had a title.
And they only did that when they were writing a letter and they were giving a salutation. But even in the, you know, when Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, I don't understand why you put Peter up in the pedestal, why you put Apollos up in the pedestal. And he says, and who is Paul but a minister? Who is Apollos? Simply a minister by whom you came to believe. And he says, and I, you know, were you crucified in the name of Paul? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I mean, he just simply uses Paul. That's it.
Yeah.
It's stupid. You know, if you're a pastor, you know, when I go out, I used to raise livestock. I had several farms throughout my lifetime. And when I used to go out to the farm and I was carrying, you know, my bucket of feed, I didn't have to tell the sheep, this is Reverend, Doctor, Pastor, Bishop. No, they knew who the shepherd was. That's it. They knew. Why? Because I was carrying the bucket of feed.
Yeah.
They knew me. They loved me. My animals loved me. They know who feeds them, who takes care of them, who houses them. You don't have to. Please.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. The sheep should know without having to remind them constantly. But really, I mean, in my eyes, too, it's kind of a subtle form, not so subtle, though, really, of manipulation is to kind of get these people in a hypnotic trance of some kind. And people are flocking to these places. They're not just, 10, 20 people. You can look on television, you see some of these places are full of people going over there to these so-called churches. But it seems like it's a fine way for these people to earn a living.
Well, like you said, there's a lot of hypnotizing going on. I would think that if I had plagiarized a psychic and the whole world knew about it, and if I had prophesied that the Cleveland Indians were going to win the World Series and they lost it, and if I had prophesied that Hillary Clinton was going to win the election, but she lost it, I would think that nobody would be paying me any mind.
Yeah.
But Brian Kahn still has a following.
Yeah, he still
does. I mean, he plagiarized the psychic, and all of those prophecies that he stole from her, they were all wrong.
Yeah.
He said the Cleveland Indians were going to win the World Series. That didn't happen.
He
said that Hillary Clinton was going to win. That didn't happen.
Yeah.
And there's still people tuning into Periscope to get a word from the Lord from Brian Kahn.
Yeah.
So something's going on.
He's still getting meetings. He's still getting meetings.
Think about that.
Yeah.
I mean, is that insane or what?
They're still inviting him. And he's still calling himself prophet. So
is that insane or what?
Yeah, it is insane. It is insane. How many what does the Lord need to do? It's like this one guy, I had put up a video on YouTube about Randy White, who also calls himself a bishop and doctor and whatever. And somebody that goes to his church, he emails me, he says, "Oh, Susan, why don't you come on and come to a service? You'll be welcome." And I'm telling him, I said, "Well, I don't understand why you would want to stay in a church like that when the church was going bankrupt and your so-called bishop was paying himself $150,000 a year salary. In the meanwhile, the church was filing for bankruptcy and he's driving a Bentley. And every week he's ripping you off for offerings. And why do you want to stay in a church like that?" And then he's telling me, "Well, we feed the poor and we do a lot of good things here." So what does that matter? What does that matter if you're not getting the truth? Why do you waste your time going over there?
There used to be a guy who used to feed the poor like there was no tomorrow. His name was Jim Jones. Jim Jones used to feed the poor. He used to feed the poor. Boy, did he feed the poor.
Yeah.
That guy, I mean, that was his whole, that's how he built his whole ministry, on the poor angle, using the poor angle. And what did he do to those people? He had them drink Kool-Aid at the end.
Yeah. Kool-Aid laced with cyanide.
Exactly.
Kool-Aid laced with cyanide. So, I don't know. You know, what else do people need? Look, if you go over to a church service on Sunday, you get dressed and you take your time to get dressed, and you got to drive over there and whatever. So you have to put some effort even to go. And you walk in the door and the guy's got a collar on, a Roman collar, and he's wearing a dress, and he's got a funny hat on. And then you go over to say hi to him, and you have to call him Bishop, Reverend, Your Eminence, Your Grace. Even that crazy guy, that Noel Jones, he wants you to call him Your Grace. That nutty, I have to think of his name, Clarence McClendon. Now, Clarence McClendon, he's another one. He wears a dress. Sometimes he doesn't always show you that he wears a dress and a collar. And then he goes to meet Noel Jones, and when he comes in, he says to him, "Your Grace." I'm like, "You're nuts. You know, you really, where's the straight jacket? Get me the straight jacket, okay?" Well, there's something wrong. So that's a number one signal, is if you walk in the door and that's the way the service is presented and the so-called man of God or woman of God is presented, hit the door running for your life and don't go back. Don't go back, because you're better off staying at home and reading your Bible on your own and then going over there and listening to a bunch of foolishness that's not going to do anything for you, except they want your money. That's about the extent of it. They want your money. And they don't really care about the people in the congregation. If they don't care enough to tell people the truth about the Word of God and to put on this kind of a comedy hour over there, and it's not even really a comedy hour, because it's not funny. It's serious business to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in such a fashion, to hold people in bondage.
Yeah, well, you know, not only are they looking for money, but one of the books that will come out next year, because I plan to release one book per month next year. One of the books that is projected to be finished, which I'm working on presently as we speak, is called Plantation Bishops, and basically they want your money, but they don't want you to just give them. To come around and give a one-time offering and then never come back. No. They're looking to have people within their empire that they can treat like slaves. And they can have you, your children, and your grandchildren all raised on that plant, on that ecclesiastical plantation, where week after week after week, whether it's not money, you know, I remember one time hearing Randy White praise a woman in this church who was working. She was poor. She was a single mother. I think she had 3 or 4 kids. But he was praising her because she was putting in 90 hours a week at the church.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, so if they don't get you...
Volunteering.
Yeah, if they don't get you to tithes and offerings, they'll get you by having you pick the cotton.
Yeah.
You see, some way, somehow, they're going to squeeze something out of you.
Want you to volunteer. They want you to volunteer. Meanwhile, he's paying himself $150,000 a year. $150,000 a year.
Yeah. Plus
and filed bankruptcy and 2 foreclosures. But it's insane. And the guy's still got a congregation. He maybe has 400 or 500 people. But he still has people going over there. It's like, I want more abuse. It's like women staying with a husband that beats them. And they said, well, you know, where am I going to go?
Yeah.
That's basically, it's a form of abuse to go over to these churches.
Mm-hmm. Correct. It's a form of spiritual abuse, mental abuse, emotional abuse. They enslave you. If you try to leave, they blacklist you. And then they also try to con you, make you feel guilty. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. I have a whole chapter in this book on, because I know when people read the title, Jackass Bishops and the first chapter is called My Justification for Employing the Term Jackass, and I give scriptural proof that I'm in my right to use the term. I know that people are going to say, don't touch the Lord. So I break that down. What does it mean? What in the biblical context, what does it mean not to touch the Lord's anointed? So we dispel the myth. Bring error to your pastor's attention. He's not God. He's not infallible. That's another Roman Catholic, tendency that has seeped into the church.
Yeah.
Oh, he's speaking ex cathedra. He's speaking infallibly. And no, he's a nut. That's what he is. He's a brain donkey. That's all he is. He's not speaking infallibly. Only Christ spoke infallibly. Don't go against the pastor's vision. The pastor's vision? His vision is to turn this church into a plantation. What are you talking about?
Yeah, Jesus, when I got saved, Jesus set me free. I don't want to go back into bondage, although for the first 15 years of my Christianity, now I was born again in 1981. I was in many of those churches where you had to sign these tithing covenants to be a member, and you had classes where they taught you that you had to submit to your pastor, you couldn't come against his authority, you couldn't say anything about his vision, and it was always about him and his family, and it wasn't so much about feeding the people in the congregation and helping them grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they wanted you to grow, but they only wanted you to grow so much, because they didn't really want you to find out what was happening, especially if you would really take the Bible and read it for yourself and then find out that touching the Lord's anointed in that scripture meant that David could have killed Saul, and he didn't... touch him. He didn't beat him up or stab him or anything. He didn't do that. It doesn't mean if God meant not to say anything about spiritual abuse, the scripture would have said, do not say anything about the Lord's anointed. But the word there is touch. So what does the word touch mean? It's kind of like they want to make a play on words like Bill Clinton did. It's what you believe the word is. I'm like, oh, okay. So they take that word touch and take it out of context.
Yeah. Well, in that context, there's 2 times where David spares Saul's life. And in both cases, after he spares his life, then David goes to rebuking him for persecuting him with no reason. He says, you're persecuting me. You're making my life miserable. You're making me live the life of a fugitive without any cause. So while David spared his life, David fully rebuked him in front of Saul's general, Saul's children, his male children who were part of his army, before Saul's soldiers. And Saul says, I am not worthy. You're the worthy one. So he rebuked them nicely on both occasions. So if that means don't touch the Lord's anointed, then David was all over Saul, touching him every way imaginable.
Yeah. And also the prophet Nathan, when Saul went to the wicked witch at Endor to get a prophecy, Nathan pointed at him and said, thou art the man.
Yeah,
so,
well, when David was caught in adultery. Thou art the man.
David, right.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
When David,
so you're the man. You're the one in adultery.
Yeah. So did Nathan touch the Lord's anointed?
That's what prophets do. John the Baptist told Herod, "That's not your wife; that's your brother's." Exactly. So now, but
anyway,
I'm excited
these books,
about.
Yeah, excuse me.
Yeah.
These books now, for anyone that wants to go to the Brother Wolf Tracker's website, paganbishops.com. paganbishops.com.
Yeah, just type that into your search bar, and it will take you right to the website. And in the website, we're featuring the first three books. The first book, Jackass Bishop, which is available today, only in PDF format. We're only making them available through PDF. So you will get you submit your donation, and we will email you a copy of the complete book. And then we also have the other two following books that are soon to be released. We also have them on the website. In total, there's going to be 12 books dealing with everything going on in the black church and the Roman Catholic invasion in the African-American church.
Yeah.
So if
now
I can quickly
does,
go,
yeah,
if I can quickly
thing.
Go there, over the chapters.
Yeah, just one more thing. There's 195 pages and 13 chapters in Jackass Bishops, so it's quite informative. All right, go ahead.
It's 195 pages and 197 footnotes, which means that everything I say in the book is backed up by academia. In other words, I didn't make anything up. You can check my source. When you read a book from Rod Parsley or a Steve Munsey book or a Benny Hinn book or a Paula White book, their books don't have one footnote.
Yeah.
That tells you that there's a lot of lies in the book. They can't substantiate what they're saying. This book has 195 pages with 197 footnotes. It is well documented. Everything I say. So if I tell you a story in the book, if I tell you where I got the story from, and all of these sources are reputable.
Yeah.
So let me quickly go over the 13 chapters.
The first
chapter is entitled Justification for Employing the Term Jackass, and I show how Jesus, the prophets, and the holy apostles called different false teachers different animal names. So, I am justified in using the term, not only because they did it, but also because the people that I'm writing about are foolish, are acting stupid, are acting obstinate, and are slothful. The second chapter is entitled Satan's Master Plan. There I discuss how Satan is planning to stock the church with jackass leadership. That's the master plan. Chapter 3 is Satan's Old Trick, and Satan's Old Trick is the trick of infiltration or using the Trojan horse. And that's what Satan is doing. He's coming into the church under the guise of religiosity and ecclesiology, and we're going to serve Christ. But all of that is a Trojan horse. Chapter 4 is entitled Satan's New Low. Now, in this chapter, I talk about Caligula. Caligula is the Roman emperor who only ruled for 4 years, and he was the first emperor, Roman emperor, who demanded that people kiss his toe and that people kiss his ring finger. So if you want to know where your bishop got what he's doing today, he got it from Caligula. Number two, Caligula had a horse that he was very fond of. The name of the horse was Incititus. And what Caligula did was he told everybody in the Roman Senate, that horse now is automatically a senator. He made the horse a senator. and he elevated him, and he had an elevation ceremony, and he put a purple blanket on Incititus. In addition to that, he took the horse to the Roman temple, and he made the horse a high priest. And he just elevated the horse every way imaginable. Now, the chapter's called Satan's New Low because instead of elevating horses, today we're elevating jackasses. So you'll find that chapter of Caligula, who was a madman. You know, for you to take a horse and say this horse is now a, you know, imagine right now Donald Trump. If Donald Trump went to his stable and got one of his horses and told the people, okay, this horse is going to be the Secretary of Defense. That's on the same level of what Caligula did.
Yeah.
And the people had to swallow it, because if not, he would cut off their heads. That's in chapter 4. In chapter 5, it's called Satan's Faustian Fools. There I show that the same way Dr. Faustus made a deal with the devil, he was the first one to sign on the dotted line. There are bishops today signing on the dotted line and cutting a deal with the devil. And the chapter is very, very descriptive of what that entails. Chapter 6 is called Satan's Bishoping Practices. Now, the word bishoping is an old English term that was used by horsemen, people who raised horses. And what they did was, before they sold the horse, they would take the horse and fix the horse up. Now, the horse was a broken-down horse, but the people who bishoped the horses, the people who did the bishoping, knew how to dial the horse up so that when the prospective buyer would come, they wouldn't know that the horse was broken down. So I show how Satan has dialed up some of these bishops who are not worthy to be bishops, but he's dialed them up, and people are buying it hook, line, and sinker.
Yeah.
Chapter 7 is called God's Experts to the Rescue. And there I talk about the horsefly. The horsefly only goes around horses. And if you want to know if you have a donkey in your church, call the horseflies. And that's a very hilarious chapter. And I also provide scientific evidence for that. And it's very, very interesting. Chapter 8 is called Testing the Spirits. John says in his first epistle, in the fourth chapter, John says this to the believers. He says in verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we are, and he says, beloved, that speaks of everybody. It speaks of the leadership of the church and of the membership. We are to test the spirits. And what does that mean? Well, when somebody says something, the word spirit means, what is their inspiration? Who's inspiring that talk? Is it God? Is it God's word? Is it the devil? Or is it man-made teaching? So we're supposed to test everything by the word of God. And that testing belongs to everybody. Everybody's got to do the testing. Even a new convert has got to be told, start testing. Chapter 9 is called A Jackass is a Jackass is a Jackass. Because I don't care what you do to your bishop. I don't care how many elevations you go through. I don't care how many outfits you put on. I don't care how many rings he dons. It makes no difference what you do to your bishop. If he's a jackass, that elevation service is not going to change him. The day after the elevation service, he's going to be as dopey, as stupid as he was before.
Yeah.
So there's nothing you can do. It takes a miracle of God to transform somebody.
Yeah.
Chapter 10 is entitled A Word to Church Members, Take Off the Blinders. Now, you know that they put blinders on horses to curtail their vision. And pastors and bishops have put blinders on their members. And this chapter is Take Off the Blinders. If you take off the blinders, you'll be able to see what your bishop really is. And I go through that in the entire chapter. What does it mean to take off the blinders? And they'll put the blinders on you to keep you stupid, to dumb you down. You have to take off the blinders. You're not a horse. Only horses get blinders. You are a sheep. Sheep do not wear blinders. Horses do. You're not a horse. You're a sheep. So take off the blinders. That's chapter 10. In chapter 11, a word of warning to up-and-coming reformers, because there's a lot of people now getting in the discernment ministry, and discernment ministry is pretty dangerous. If you haven't been called to discernment ministry, don't fool around with it.
Yeah.
It takes a certain kind of person to be involved in discernment ministry. And if you're up-and-coming, if you're new to this, I write a whole chapter on what does it mean and how to protect yourself, because once you start talking against the powers that be, they're going to try to bribe you. They're going to try to silence you. And if you let them silence you, you're done. You're finished. Chapter 12, a final word to Reverend Dr. Jackass Bishop. And basically this is an evangelistic chapter telling these bishops who have bought into this lie, who are wearing the outfits, who are going around with these big rings, I'm telling them to burn all that stuff, to do a bonfire of the episcopal vanities, do what the Ephesians did with their witchcraft books. Just a final word to them, because they're in deep trouble if they continue to promote this ecumenical agenda. And then chapter 13, a final word to the jackass establishment, because I know that once these books come out, they're going to come after me. So, but it's my word to them, telling them, you can bring it on. I'm not afraid. More books are on the way. So that's it. That's so they can go to the website. It's simple. Just type in your search bar, paganbishops.com, and you'll find the website. The three books are there, and you're going to be blessed. You're really, really going to be blessed. Your eyes are going to be opened, and the Spirit of the Lord is going to speak to you, especially if you're caught up in one of these churches where they are leading the sheep astray.
Yeah. Yeah, and maybe you can help some of your friends out that have been trapped in these places, these dens of iniquity, really, where they have taken the liberty that Jesus gave you, and they try to put you back into bondage, and they want to call it church. But let's enjoy our freedom. It's wonderful to be free in Christ Jesus and to have relationships with the brethren one-on-one without all this pretense. And we know every one of us wake up in the morning and we go through the day and we have our challenges that we go through during the day, and all of us know none of us are perfect. And so why do people that call themselves ministers and they put titles in front of their names and they want you to treat them like they're infallible and they don't make any mistakes? I guarantee you it's hard to stay up on a pedestal. It's very, very hard for people to stay up there when they realize their own human frailties. They go home at night and they realize how frail they are. They have the same issues, some of the same issues as the people in the congregation, yet they want to present themselves as somebody that's up on a platform that doesn't make mistakes. And it's a form also of condemnation against the people that are sitting in the audience there, because they feel like, wow, I can never be as spiritual as Sister so-and-so, or I could never be as spiritual as him, the pastor, or the bishop, or the cardinal, or whatever. But, wow, it's just ridiculous because we're all trying to work out our salvation with fear and trembling with the challenges that some of us have to face day in and day out with everyday life and going to work and dealing with family issues and traffic and everything else, the stress that most of us feel. So we want to go to church or we want to be edified and to know that, hey, we're going through the same struggles you are. And let's try to get through it together through God's word. And because only Jesus Christ can help us out of our issues. Who else is going to help us? Yes, we can receive counseling from our friends and from our ministers. But yet, ultimately, the only person that's going to help us out of any of our messes is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, cursed is the man that puts his trust in man. So we can't put our trust in human beings to help us. We have to put our trust in God and cry out to him for our help. And so I encourage you, here is this wonderful book. It was a real labor of love. Now, much to work went into this. Now, 197 pages, that's a lot of work. If anybody's ever written a book, And so you can really read this book and help somebody else to see the light, because I'm sure all of us have friends one way or another that have been involved with this kind of thing. So
and
paganbishops.com, one word.
Yeah, here's the thing, Susan. You know, a lot of people will say, oh, you're making that stuff up. This guy says, well, when I cite the Roman Catholic encyclopedias, and all you have to do is go to your local library and go to that volume. And, I mean, it's there the way it is. So the Roman Catholic encyclopedia and the Roman Catholic contributors, they don't apologize when they tell you, look, the candles that we use and the incense and the liturgy and all that, we borrowed all of that from paganism. They said, we don't apologize for that. We borrowed it. We borrowed it from paganism. And when you tell these bishops, you're doing this, look where you got it. Here's the source. So if I tell them, they're gonna say, oh, you're just lying, or you're just a hater. But when you show them the source and you say, now you can't argue against this academic source, they have no argument. And that's why I was emphasizing the 197 footnotes, because it cost me a great deal of time to do the research, to find the information, to put it in the book. I just don't refer to it. It's stated in the book. This way you have the source, and if you ever need to show somebody the source, it's right there in the book. So the book is a treasure trove of information as to where all of these practices, these people are getting these practices from. And they're not getting them from Jesus. They're not getting them from the apostles. They're not getting them from the New Testament. They're getting it from paganism. It's a pagan invasion of the church.
Yeah, it is. It's a pagan invasion of the church. And it's really a sad commentary that here we are in the 20th century, and everybody in America has a Bible, or should have a Bible, or has access to a Bible. And yet we have these kind of things going on every Sunday and during the week where people are attending these places. So I encourage you to look at
you
the
just
information.
Made,
go ahead.
You just made an interesting point. You know, the people in Luther's day, right? They were getting the Mass in Latin. They were Germans. They were getting the Mass in Latin.
Yeah.
In Calvin's day, they were getting the Mass in Latin, but they spoke French.
Yeah.
And those people were in the dark, but it really wasn't their fault, because the church establishment kept them stupid, right?
Yeah.
But there's no excuse for this generation to be stupid. Because
we
have – you look – I have a 26-translation Bible. Can you imagine that? Having a 26-translation Bible, I have one. I didn't even know that thing existed until I went to Detroit one time, and I was at a church, and the pastor had it, and I was looking at it, and he gave it to me. But a 20, can you imagine in English, a 26 translation by in English? So if you don't, if you didn't understand one translation, the other translation will help you. There's no excuse today for being ignorant. There's no excuse today for wanting to be taken to the cleaners financially. There's no excuse today for being abused unless you want to be abused, unless you want to be taken advantage of, because the Bible today is in our language.
Yeah. Right. I mean, there isn't any reason, because that's the truth. Back in the days of Luther, people couldn't have Bibles. They didn't have them in the language of the country, and they kept you ignorant for a purpose. And then also you went to church and it was in Latin. Who understood Latin? You didn't even know what they were talking about, but you went because you were trying to please God or whatever. So, but today all of us have a Bible, and I encourage you to read it, and this way you won't and look, it's not only the African-American church. You're putting the emphasis on the African-American church here because it's most prevalent there. It's in the other churches, too, where you have people running around in these funny outfits and whatever. So it's
yeah, the Lord had me focus on the African-American church for two reasons. That's where I've done the bulk of my work in ministry. I have, that's my burden. I love these people. This is where I have spent the best years of my life serving them. That's one. And two, there is no denying that you could, because look, you know that Copeland and James Robinson opened the door to their groups. He opened the Roman Catholic door to their groups. We know that. But you don't see those groups wearing the clothes. The one group that you see embracing the clothes, embracing the pageantry, embracing the jewelry, embracing the outfits is the African American. So if you ever wanted to discern where we are on the prophetic clock, just look at the African-American church, and you can actually see we're close because of the transformation that's going on among them. So you can actually see it, and it's happening.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right, then, everybody. Great program today, and I hope that you will avail yourself of this information. PaganBishops.com, and Brother Wolf Tracker also has a radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio, which has many, many programs archived on Blog Talk Radio. So you can also check out the Wolf Tracker broadcast here. So I want to thank you, Brother Wolf Tracker, for this interview, and we'll be talking more.
Yeah, and I want to thank you, because if we were on radio, it's because you encouraged us. Many of the things that we've done is because you have encouraged us. You're a tremendous encouragement to me, and I just want to thank you. Every time we have a book or something, you let us come on, and you are very, very instrumental and strategic in all that we do here. And I just want to thank you for your encouragement and for your wisdom and for your love and for your prayers. And we wouldn't be where we are today if it wasn't for a sister, Susan Puzio. So I want to thank you for all the help. And, you know, you were the one who just helped us with this website. You're amazing. You're amazing. So, you know, without you, I don't know where we would be today. So I want to thank you.
Thanks. Thanks a lot, Brother Wolf Tracker. All right. God bless you. We'll be talking soon. All right, everybody. That's our broadcast for today. And, in my lifetime, and I've been a Christian, like I said, since 1981, and been through so many different churches and teachings and different things. And I found out for myself the truth, really, when I opened my Bible and started reading and looking at the Bible, just the Bible, when I put everything else aside And I looked at the Bible and I saw that a lot of the things that I was being taught weren't true. And so I had to have my own epiphany, so to speak, where I realized that a lot of the things that I believed and that I held dear were not so, as far as word of faith teachings and this whole hierarchy in the body of Christ and the demanding submission to the pastor or else, and you could never question any teachings, or yeah, you were called a hater or you were called rebellious or whatever, but if it doesn't line up with God's word, then it's not true, and then we shouldn't even pay attention to it. So we aim here on our program to help people to be free in Christ Jesus, to enjoy your salvation, and hold on to the truth no matter what, because we're in perilous times. We live in perilous times, and we better know the truth, because we have to hold on to it, and no matter what happens, because there's so many voices out there telling us that this is not true, it's not true, but yet we have to take the Bible and say, no matter what anyone else says or does, God's word is true, and I'm going to stand on it. So we need to be strong in the days ahead, because we see there's so much false information out there that goes out into the world. So anyway, God bless you all. I want to thank you all for tuning in, and also my listening audience on Rapture Ready Radio. God bless you. Don't forget our YouTube channel, Susan Puzio, or the website, propheticnews.com. And also, all our programs for the last 7 years are archived on Blog Talk Radio. So there's some great interviews, some great information out there. God bless you all. Thank you. And don't forget the most important thing today is, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, let him come into your life today. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, because confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. We confess our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's able and just to forgive us of all our sins, no matter what it is. And he forgives you, and he takes you in, and he gives you a brand new life. That's what it means to be born again, is that you can have a brand new life in Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ, remember, he was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And one thing we know for sure, that he's coming again. He promised. So you'll never regret asking Jesus to come into your life and asking him to give you a brand new life. It's a wonderful life. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you, everybody in the chat room, everybody that stopped by, all my listeners. Thank you so much for listening. And if you have any questions or any recommendations, email me, susan@propheticnews.com. Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. City, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.